The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of one of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. I have my welcome. I'm Pastor Brian Salter, and I'm glad to see all of you and hope to meet you if I haven't done so. And the 9:30 crowd is here. I just point out this front row is wide open. You know, in future weeks, who will be so brave to fill such a place? We're glad you're here on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, and we are thankful for the Word of God that He gives to us, that speaks to us, that changes us, and we're going to continue our study of it this morning in Luke. So let's pray together. We are very thankful for the Word of God, that we have copies of the Scripture in our hands on our bulletin, and we are thankful that your Spirit comes, attends to your Word, and attends to your people. And this is no small thing. You are here to speak to your people, so I pray you would do so. Use me, a sinner, to deliver the great news of the gospel. And we pray this in your name. Amen. What does it mean to follow Jesus? There's a lot of answers that you could give to that. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity gave one that I think is very worth listening. He says, Christ says, "Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self. I've come to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree of the natural self torn down. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked. The whole outfit. And I'll give you a new self. In fact, I'll give you myself. My own shall become yours. That's what it means to follow Jesus. I would imagine that that's a little different than most of us may think on our average day. That following Jesus means a kind of a quick, quiet time, give him a chance to speak a little bit, and then we'll go on our way, pray here and there. Give a little, serve a little. C.S. Lewis says, give me all. I want you. You're going to see in this scene that Jesus comes to Peter and says, I want you. And he comes onto his turf, onto his fishing boat. It's a sign of how he would come down into our world, into this slum of sin, as it were, to say, I want you. I want all of you. So first this morning, we'll see that becoming and being a follower of Jesus, and hear that, both becoming one and being one involves this, surrendering to Jesus' divine authority. You see in verses 1 through 3 the setting of this great scene. This teaching does not take place in a synagogue with a quiet crowd listening to teaching amidst scrolls being unrolled. We've seen that in Luke 4. No, this scene takes place by the Sea of Galilee, 13 miles by 7 miles. It's referred to here as a lake, but it was known as the Sea of Galilee. The scene, as Jesus teaches, is there are weary fishermen. It is the morning. They have come in from a night of fishing. They are cleaning their nets. They're mending their nets after a long night's work that was unfruitful. They caught nothing. And Jesus commandeers a boat, Simon's boat. Maybe he knew Simon owed him a favor after he had healed his mother-in-law. But he says, Peter, I need your boat. Well, why would he need his boat? Because there on the Sea of Galilee, if you spoke from the sea to the shore, it created an amphitheater-type setting. And so he asked Peter, get in the boat. I don't only need your boat, I need you to take it out there for me and get it set up, and I'll teach from the sea to the shore. And that's the setting we find ourselves in. It's a probably Peter's hands are probably worn down from handling the nets all night. He's probably been cold in the night, as the Sea of Galilee would often get cold. He's tired. He's kind of at the end of himself, and yet he does what Jesus asks. Understand this, though. Jesus is not foreign to Simon at this point. We just mentioned he had just been in Simon's home. And Peter had seen and heard that Jesus spoke a word and his mother-in-law's fever left. Peter knew that about Jesus. Peter had probably already been called by Jesus and was following him around, checking it out, inviting him into his home. So he wasn't foreign to Jesus in this moment. He knew he had power, and so I think that's probably why he got in the boat. He said, you're significant. I'll get in the boat and let you use it. But then Jesus in verse 4 makes this preposterous command. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Fishermen knew on the Sea of Galilee that you fished at night, not in the daylight. They further knew that you fished on the shore, not in the deep. You did not go out into the deep in the daylight and fish. This man from Nazareth, the hill country, a carpenter's son, what does he know? These tired fishermen in this moment must have been thinking, what? No one goes fishing after an unsuccessful night in the daylight in the deep. This was a preposterous command. I'm sure they probably thought he doesn't know what he's talking about. But somewhere Simon's thinking, but his word is powerful. So you get this reluctant response in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, Master, he calls him chief, boss. I wonder if he called him captain, you know, maybe a little sarcasm. All right, captain, Mr. Carpenter's son, we've toiled all night. That word, toiled, is one that denotes they are weary. And we took nothing. So there's a little bit of reluctance, a little bit of, and Jesus just forehead out there, you know, basically, this isn't a great idea. And then he says, but at your word. See, something connected with him about the word and his mother-in-law, and he can't completely refuse Jesus' word in the midst of his fisherman expertise. And so he says, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. Basically, that verse could be summarized like this. This basically is this. Peter says to Jesus, this isn't going to work. But having seen what I saw at my house, it's worth a shot. I'll push us out to the deep in the daylight. That's absurd. And then verse 6, like just instantaneous, just a miraculous result. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so they began to sink. This unthinkable happens, a swarm of fish in the nets, ropes breaking, ropes cracking, nets tearing, boats sinking. Would have been absolutely stunning to Peter in the boat and everybody watching. They go on a full scramble to get out there and help bring in the greatest fishing business day they had ever had in the daylight. Because Jesus was in the boat. And as the boat sinks, somebody else does. Simon. Verse 8, but when Peter saw it, he fell down. The boat's weighed down, the nets are ripping, and Peter collapses. He falls down. He has collided in this moment with the authority and the power of Jesus, and he collapses. Becoming and being a follower of Jesus involves a surrender to divine authority. It involves a collision with him and then a collapse, a falling down. And you see this as well in verses 9 through 10. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners. You see, when you really meet Jesus, the right response would look more like terrified amazement. Because you've met the one who rules the world, who has all power. In a recent article that Tim Keller wrote called The Fading of Forgiveness, which I would commend for reading for all of us, he speaks of a recent interview with an actress in Global Heroes. It's a magazine insert in the Wall Street Journal. And this is what it said. This actress was asked, what is one good choice that everyone can make to improve the world around them? And she answered this, look for your own truth and live your own truth. Imagine a reporter was there, and when Peter got off the boat, he said, in light of what you just experienced, what's one good choice you could make? And he said, you know, look for your own truth, listen for your own truth. That would be absurd. That's the law of the land, though. The current law of the land is be true to yourself. Look for your own truth. Just listen to your own truth. The last thing you should ever do is disobey yourself. And Peter would say, I heard the man with my mother-in-law, and I saw the man in the boat, and the right response is full surrender. Fall down, collapse. Have you collided with Jesus? Or better said, has he collided with you? And have you come to terms with the implications of the authority of Jesus in your life? Have you collapsed? Are you daily collapsing in surrender? Not seeking to live out your own truth, but seeking to submit to him? You know, live your own truth is the most arrogant thing we could say. It's as if self is the ultimate source of authority. It is Jesus. And when you're in his boat, full surrender is what it means to follow Jesus. Becoming and being a follower of Jesus also involves seeing our pervasive sinfulness. In verse 8, you hear Peter say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Having fallen on his face, Peter now sees himself in light of Jesus' grandeur, Jesus' splendor, Jesus' holiness. And when he sees that, he senses his sin deeply. His response is simply this: in the face of God's holiness, his response is, "I gotta get off this boat. I don't belong here." Sinful man. See, when you see the power and the authority and the holiness and the majesty of Jesus, you'll also see your sinfulness. He sees his sinfulness. His response is, "I will die if I stay in this boat in the presence of one this powerful." And so he says, "Depart from me. Get out. I got to get away." Very similar to a man named Isaiah, who in the presence of God heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And his response was to fall on his face and say, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Daniel chapter 10, a similar response. Job chapter 42, a similar response. You see, when you really see Jesus for who he is, you'll see your sin for all it is. Pervasively, you'll see it, and you'll see its depths, not just when you become a follower, but as you continue. More of Jesus, more recognition of our sin. This summer, I was hanging out in the swimming pool with my youngest son, 7 years old, Simeon. Unprovoked, which is mostly how Simeon communicates, and he has this great little voice. He said, "Dad, I figured out something we're better at than God." "Talk on, son." He said, "Sinning. And that's the worst thing to be the best at. Sinning is the worst thing to be the best at." You know what it means to follow Jesus? Knowing what you're best at. It's sinning. That's right. Simeon said it. That's his good buddy Hess. It's the worst thing to be the best at. Being a follower of Jesus is someone who knows, that's what I'm best at. And you love me. And knowing that more and more and more. Are you regularly coming before Jesus in his word and in worship so that he can increasingly show you what you're best at and how much he loves you? Vaughn Roberts, in one of his books, tells the story of Bobby Moore. Bobby Moore was the captain of England's soccer team that won the World Cup in 1966. He would receive the trophy from Queen Elizabeth. When he was asked to describe how he felt, he talked about how terrified he was because he was approaching the Queen, who was wearing white gloves, and his hands were covered with mud from the pitch, and he would have to shake her hand. As he got closer and closer, he kept wiping his hands on his shorts, and then he began to wipe it on the velvet cloth in front of the royal box in a desperate attempt to get himself clean because he was in the presence of royalty, Her Majesty. How many of us look like Bobby Moore before God? I got to clean up. I got to get this mess out of here, away from him, before I get to him. See, the invitation of the gospel is to come with all your filth to Jesus. Come with all your muddy, sinful mess. You can't contaminate him, but he can cleanse you. That's the gospel. Don't clean up and come. Come as you are. No, and I'm best at sinning. And he's best at loving sinners. Peter says, depart from me. And Jesus, when he says, don't be afraid, basically, implicitly says, Peter, no. I will not. You're mine. No. No, I've come for you. I've come to be near sinners and to cleanse sinners and to clean sinners by his work alone. So becoming and being a follower of Jesus involves seeing our pervasive sinfulness more and more and coming underneath his great gospel, no. I will not depart from you. I am with you in the boat. With your sinfulness, with my power. And then when you see that, becoming and being a follower of Jesus involves submitting to his gracious call. Look at verse 10. You hear that, do not be afraid. Because Peter's trembling, mind you. Peter wants out. He's in the presence of this powerful one. And Jesus says, calm down. Don't fear. Don't run. I'm calling you. And he says, from now on, you'll be catching men. From now on. What a great three words. That shows the complete reversal that Jesus brings to our life. I don't know if you remember the song, the movie Greatest Showman, but some of you right now are singing from now on in your head. I won't be blinded by the lights, P.T. Barnum says. In this moment of turnaround in his career and in his life, he is like a stake in the ground, a marker. From now on, everything will be different, he sings. And you should listen to that while you read the Fading of Forgiveness article this afternoon. It is an anthem of complete and dramatic change. And that's what's happening to Peter. And that's what happens to us when we meet Jesus. From now on, everything is different. Not just a few things, not just a little more of your time. Remember C.S. Lewis, I want you. From now on, you have me and I want you. And there is a submission to that gracious call. When you see that, and you see that Jesus, in calling us, is commissioning us to a complete reorientation of our life in every area underneath his word, those words become the mark of your life. From now on, my life is his. And so what happens next? Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter walks away from his business on his best day. The best profit they've ever made. He walks away. He's hit the jackpot. And yet he leaves it all. He walks away. You see, following Jesus means looking at the estimated value of this world and seeing the glorious worth of Jesus and saying, I'll take him. And that grace and that glory is the only thing that can trump greed. In that moment, Peter could have said, I like the haul of fish better than I like you. But that would have been an absurd conclusion because he was in the boat with God. What's Jesus worth? He's worth it all. He's worth way more than a casual glance every now and then. How guilty are we of not giving him what he's worth? All of us. What would that look like practically? Most of us aren't going to walk away from our jobs. We got to eat. What would it look like practically? I think it would look something like this, that we become preoccupied with what Jesus says over what we think. That might be one key indicator. It would look like being preoccupied with what Jesus loves rather than what we prefer. That would be one way you could begin to ask, oh Lord, every way that I think I prefer things, would you give me what you love? Help me focus on what you love. It would look like preoccupation with the worth of Jesus over the value of this world. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Alistair Begg brilliantly, I think, says, the entrance fee to the Christian life is absolutely nothing in us. It's all of Christ. But the annual subscription is all of your life. I like that. There's no earning in that. It's the worship. It's the annual subscription of my life that we've been brought into this great grace of following the King of all kings who commands fevers and commands the sea and commands death and calls us. I close with this. Joe told me this week about a story in Philadelphia, and I couldn't tell that story without telling you he told me, because y'all would all know it, because he's a Philly guy and I'm a Southerner. So there's this, the Wanamaker toy floor. Many of you have heard of it, seen it. It's in Philly. It was so big that a monorail train attached to the ceiling so you could travel through the store's floor by train. And Joe described that it was just a kid's dream to go to the Wanamaker toy floor. And each year, one kid was chosen and he would receive the gift of a lifetime. He had a certain amount of minutes at the manager's clock where he could shop the store and put as many toys in his cart in those minutes as he wanted. He had a full shopping spree on the Wanamaker toy floor. Now, what is Philly lore or Philly legend is this. We tried to verify it all week, but it's the story that people tell in Philly. That this one selected kid came before the manager and he started the clock. And he began to walk out on the floor, and then he turned around and said, I pick you. Because if I get you, I get it all. That's what it means to follow Jesus. I take you. Because if I get you, I get everything I could imagine, everything I was made for, everything back redeemed. That is what it means to follow Jesus. Let's pray. You indeed are worthy. You alone are worthy of our whole self, our whole life. We thank you for the gospel picture here, that you come with all your holiness and splendor and authority, and you come down to us into our boats. And when we see our sin, we want to clean ourselves up, and you say, don't be afraid. I've come for you. I love you. Father, in the week ahead, would you help us see more and more ways in which we're best at sinning? And would you help us repent and come to you, not cleaning up to come, but coming to you with our mess, that you can cleanse us, you can change us, you can bring the from now on into our lives. We really ask you to do this. We'd like you to do this in significant ways in our community. If you do that, it seems things would change. There would be a from now on on Lookout Mountain and a from now on in Chattanooga. So we ask you to do that in your name. Amen.